Now, Ezekiel, I've said before, is one of the most interesting and yet difficult books of the Bible to discern and understand. Ezekiel was taken into captivity to Babylon during the second invasion that Nebuchadnezzar made into Judah and Jerusalem. And he became a prophet to the people in captivity. You know, Jeremiah never went into captivity. Isaiah never went into captivity. Daniel did. And he got caught up, you know, because of what God used him to do. He got caught up kind of the upper echelon of the Babylonian government, if you will. Ezekiel was kind of the common man's prophet. He's kind of the common man's preacher. And that's who he preached to. He preached to the Israelites who were in Babylon during the captivity. Now, in this chapter, in previous verses, like verse number 14, so the Spirit lifted me up. And then, I can't find the other verse. It says the Spirit took me up. The Spirit lifted me up. And, you know, I'm not positive. I got to confess that I am not positive as to the exact meaning of all that. He says the Spirit took him up and the Spirit picked him up, if you will. I do know this. I do know in Acts chapter 8, after Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch and the eunuch got saved, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord caught him away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And that's what it says. I don't think Philip was a transcendental meditationalist. We had that in Iowa, in Fairfield, where the big Maharishi would come, I don't know, a couple, three times a year from wherever it was. And was it India? Maharishi, he would come over. And that was the Maharishi International University. And they had those big domes where they claim that people actually levitated in those domes. I mean, people that have sense said they actually levitate in those domes. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't discount that. The power of the devil is pretty strong. And, you know, that's weird, wicked stuff, okay? But anyway, I don't think Philip was a follower of the Maharishi, okay? But the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord picked him up, and Philip, the eunuch didn't see him anymore. That's what the Bible says. But anyway, I'm not sure what all that, I don't know if Ezekiel's meditating, and the Spirit of God in his meditation transfers him and his mind back to Judah, Jerusalem. I'm not sure. I got to confess, I didn't really dig into it that deeply. But I know this. I know in verse number 15 that Ezekiel is with the captives physically. He's with the Jewish people by the river Kibar. And he sat with the people there for 7 days. And the phrase that he used to describe his experience is, I sat where they sat. So for 7 days, Ezekiel lived with them. For 7 days, Ezekiel ate with them. For 7 days, Ezekiel was there with them. And the Bible says that his comment was that it left him astonished. He said, I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. You know, that was the word for surprised and dumbfounded, if you will, by what he experienced with them as he sat where they sat. You know, people, it is almost nigh impossible to understand or discern what someone else is going through unless you have sat where they sat. It's almost nigh impossible. You know, I think the terminology that you and I would use these days, unless you walk a mile in a man's shoes, it's hard to understand how he feels. And, you know, to discern what he's going through. I've said before, it is impossible, almost impossible, for Joyce and me to understand and discern the pain of a miscarriage. Because for some reason, we never experienced one of those. Now, I think the bulk of our children have. But we never did. So ladies would experience a miscarriage here in the church. And I would have sympathy. And I would have pity. And my wife would as well. But we never went through that. And so because you don't go through it, it's hard to feel what a person that has a miscarriage feels. Whether it is the loss of a loved one, whether it's going through cancer, whether it's the loss of a job or some other difficulty, it's near impossible to understand and discern the hurt, the stress, etc., of the problem unless you've walked a mile in their shoes. Now, that being said, I'm going to come back to that thought, I sat where they sat, in just a little while. I want to talk to you about something tonight that I think some of you kind of have talked amongst yourselves, and it's time just to let the church know and get it out in the open. Brother Mick came to me about 4 or 5 months ago and let me know that God had done a work in his heart last Thanksgiving, a very specific work. And that work in his heart was that God put on his heart to pastor a church. And I think it was about April that we had that conversation. And he explained to me in tears that he wanted to stay here forever, but God had put his calling on him. And I've been through this, and it's never easy. I never enjoy it. It always, it's a punch in the gut. But, you know, God's will is more important than anybody's personal will. And I do believe there is a difference between a call to preach and a call to pastor. I believe that with all my heart. A call to preach can come on someone who may never pastor a church. Because a man has a call to preach does not mean he has a call to pastor. It just doesn't mean that. A call to pastor is a call to leadership. A call to pastor is a call to shepherd. It's to do more than just preach or serve the pastor. It's more than that. When I surrendered to God's call on my life back in June of 1976, I surrendered to preach. I did not surrender to pastor. I never thought I would pastor a church. When I graduated from Bible college and went to Washington, Iowa with Brother Brown, I never thought I'd leave. But 7 years into it, the Spirit of God began to work on my heart. And it was a difficult thing. It was a difficult thing to come to for me. It was a difficult thing for Brother Brown to come to. In the beginning, he made it very difficult. And I said, if that ever happens to one of our assistants, I'm not going to do that to them. I'm not going to make it hard. It's hard enough as it is. All I have ever asked of our staff men is to just please keep me in the loop. If God begins to work on your heart in this way. And it was several months, obviously, from Thanksgiving to April before Brother Mick said anything. But he was still struggling with his own feelings about leaving. So we had a sweet time together there in the office. And I'm going to tell you that, personally, it's hard to see this happen, personally. But it's obvious to me that it's the Lord's will. And it's obvious to him that it's the Lord's will. So there are several things I want to say tonight. Number one, I want to say that there is no division or issue of disagreement between me and Brother Mick. Not one. None. If I had my way, the Halls would stay here forever. Forever. I believe if it was left up to Brother Mick, I really believe that he would stay here all his life. I don't think you've seen him unhappy here. He has thrown his heart into serving the Lord and serving me. Now, we've had disagreements about things relating to what we were going to do for a spring or fall program or for this or for that. And, what we're going to do about the remodel. But they were the type of disagreements that men who are working together on projects would normally have. Now, I don't want yes men who just yes. Because sometimes my ideas aren't any good. And, they don't actually say it that way. Hey, your idea stinks. But they have their way of working around to this is a better idea. So sometimes it is. Sometimes it is not. And, sometimes some of the time I would go his way and some of the time he went my way. But always he had the right spirit and it was always the right conclusion. It was whatever you want, preacher. And sometimes I wanted his way. So there's not an ounce of disagreement between me and him, not one. I can say that tonight about the guys that are on staff here, Brother Bragg, Brother Allen, Brother Danny, Brother Andrew, who have just been here a while. Andrew and I haven't been together long enough to have a disagreement. You know, when you're new like that, you don't have any disagreements. Everything is good. So, number two, I want to say this. Brother Mick has more than carried out his responsibilities to my satisfaction. More than carried them out. He has done very well leading and growing our teenagers. Very well. And I think the only people that really haven't benefited from his leadership are the families that hedge on letting their kids be influenced by him. And the families that have allowed him to have full influence over their kids as much as he can, I think they've benefited. And he's done well leading our soul-winning meetings. He has done well as my associate, Brother Bragg, is all things school. And when I'm gone, these guys know, when I'm gone, Brother Mick is the man on point for church decisions. There has to be a head. There has to be a leader. And they know that. So Brother Mick doesn't interfere with school decisions when I'm gone. Brother Bragg doesn't interfere with church decisions when I'm gone. Brother Mick has discharged his responsibilities well. I placed him in charge of the current remodel. I did that so that you would blame him for the delay. And if you don't like the look of everything as it is, that's his fault. Okay, I just want you to know. All I did was say, how much did it cost? How much does it cost? And I'm just teasing. But seriously, he has done very well in helping me with this project. And so much of the research that's gone into some of the things that we've had to purchase, he has done all of it. And I just said, please take this. And I haven't been bogged down with that, which really has been tremendous. So he's more than carried out his responsibilities to my satisfaction. I want to say number three tonight that he and Leah have endeared themselves to this church. And I appreciate that greatly, greatly, greatly. It's obvious that they have had their hearts in this work. It's obvious. It's obvious that they have enjoyed the work they were responsible to carry out. And they haven't just stuck to their area and said, I'm doing this and that's enough. They've involved themselves in other areas as well. And they have exhibited a great balance in being serious when it's time to be serious and having fun when it's time to have fun. The little kids in elementary chapel call him, or at least Carson does, the master of fun. And he's a fun guy. You know what? This has not been a job for Mick or Leah. It's been ministry. And I appreciate that. That's why it's hard to see him go. It's been ministry. And I greatly appreciate that. So I'm going to leave those points there and come back to them in a minute and finish my thought from Ezekiel here. So where are we at the moment? Well, some months ago, Brother Cranston out in Iowa shared with me that he was going to return to working with pastors who have a desire to work in changing the direction of their state legislatures. We were talking about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he showed me his calendar. And there are about 10 states waiting on him right now to come and set up these Patriot Pastor programs that has been so effective out in Iowa. And he's ready to go full blown into that. Now, you know, I don't know that I would do that, but, you know, his attitude is, look, we may not change a thing, but I'm going to die trying. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And to be honest with you, they've made progress in Iowa, tremendous progress in Iowa. And you could tell that by Iowa's handling of this COVID thing. Iowa was open before a lot of states were open. And so that's what he's going to be doing. His opportunities have expanded greatly. Tonight is not about Brother Cranston, but I'm telling you that because that means he was looking for someone to take his church as a pastor. And I gave him a couple of names of young men that have called and said, hey, if you hear of a church, you know, I would think about it. And so I gave him a couple of names and he checked into him for whatever reason. You know, it didn't work out. Brother Mick, when he told me that God had called him to pastor, one of those men was in play for possibly accepting the call. So we didn't do anything. We just waited. And he was very patient, all the while discharging his duties here very diligently. And Brother Cranston called sometime after that, and, you know, he was crestfallen that the man that was in consideration had fallen through. And a few weeks before that phone call, Brother Mick had sold his house. He tried to buy two or three other houses in the area. Every door shut. Every door shut. Just door after door after door. It was kind of like, that's weird. If you didn't know it, they're closing on their house 1st of October, or the first week of October. They were going to move into a one-bedroom apartment until they found a house. I think something else has opened up. They're coming to live with us. And so we got plenty of room. And we're used to that. So, no. But he had not put out a fleece about, Lord, if this is your will, and I will help these houses fall through. Because he didn't even have an invitation to come out there. But it was just odd. It was odd. And so when Brother Cranston called and was talking to me, I knew I had to offer Mick's name. I didn't want to. Just wanted to look for somebody else. But I couldn't do it. So I said, I'm going to send you Mick Hall's number. And it surprised him. And they talked. And Mick and Leah went out and just kind of spent a little time there. I think some of you knew they made a trip out to Iowa. And they came back believing that at least they ought, you know, he ought to go through the open door. That's how he felt. So last weekend, he preached there as a candidate for the pastor of the church. And they are going to vote on him October the 4th. Now, in the past, I normally would have waited to tell you about this thing until the decision is final. But news is hard to keep secret. I told him that. I said, it's too hard to keep this day and age. It's just hard to keep secret. And more and more people are asking questions directly to him, directly to me. And I was asked directly today, you know, did Brother Mick candidate? You know, I just can't lie. And so it was getting more difficult just to tell a half lie. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? Try to worm it around. People in some other places, a few people up in Elgin were asking questions. And so I didn't want you to hear through the grapevine from somebody else. And so I thought tonight, if it worked out for me to be here, that I would just tell you about this situation. If the call, if the vote on a week from Sunday meets the percentage that the Constitution of their church stipulates, I think it's 75%. I don't know what percentage Brother Mick feels comfortable with, if it's 75% or 80 or what, I don't know. But if both of them are comfortable with the percentage, more than likely, unless God throws a red flag up, he will accept that call. Until then, it's a waiting game, and we'll wait that out until October the 4th. So, now let me return to the last couple points, take you back to Ezekiel 3. My fourth point is I have sat where they sat. I think that's one reason why I did not make it hard on Brother Jason when he went to pastor. I didn't make it hard on Brother Caleb. Brother Caleb had some, he had some issues to go through in his own thinking because it was his home church, and sometimes that doesn't work out. Obviously, it's worked out wonderfully for him. But I think these guys will tell you, I've not made it hard on them. I served for 10 years in the ministry that I fully gave my heart to. I fully gave my heart out there. I think I wasn't perfect, and I know I caused Brother Brown some grief. I could tell you some stories, but we don't have time, and you don't want to hear them anyway. So, and I don't want to give these guys any ideas, but anyway. I had no desire to leave, no desire to go anywhere. We had four children born there. My wife was very happy. Obviously, it was her near her home area. But God did a work in my heart. And I had to obey His call. And that call led me here. And that time leaving Marion Avenue was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. It was just the way it was. But I could not imagine not being here. This has superseded Marion Avenue by hundreds of thousands. It's the joy of my life. God's will is the most important place in which to live. And that includes the what as well as the where. Sometimes guys get caught up in the where so much they don't do the what. You do the what no matter where you are. The what of God's will. Brother Mick's been doing the what. It's obvious. Giving his heart here and giving his heart to me. And our families have a long-standing relationship since 1984. I never dreamed of a little guy running around my house every New Year's Day would be a faithful associate pastor here. But he has been. It's just a wonderful relationship. So, as much as I don't want him to go, if it's God's will, he needs to go. And if it's Burlington, it's Burlington. If it's not, it'll be somewhere else down the road. And it's God's will. If it's God's will for him to pastor, it would be detrimental to him and us for him to stay here. And that's just, you can't imagine that, but that's the honest truth when a person gets out of God's will. And then I want to say this, and I don't mean to sound harsh. I don't mean to sound cavalier, but this is the truth. And I want, because I'm talking to the church now. No one is indispensable. No one's indispensable, including me. And one of these days, we're going to stand in a service where I'm going to have to say it's time. And you know what? The next man that God brings in, this church will go on. Because nobody's indispensable. God's bigger than all of us. God's bigger than all of us individually. God's bigger than all of us collectively. And, you know, God's not going to say, well, you know, Terry Angel's done, so Faith Baptist is done. That ain't going to happen, folks. That ain't going to happen. And as much as we love Brother Hall, Brother Mick, I'm sad for myself. First, I'm sad for our teenagers. I left a group of teenagers. I know what that's like. So I'm sad for you guys. But I want you teenagers to know that God knows. And God's not taken by surprise. And I expect you to be sad. But I expect that whatever God does is going to be what's best for you and our church going forward. Okay? May not look like that now. But God's in control. God's on the throne. I don't know what route I will take as of now. I've been praying, but now I can pray more specifically than I have prayed so far. So I'm going to ask you, church, just to join me in prayer concerning God's will for us. I'll say again what I've said before in these situations. Please don't try to be God and call somebody that you think would be the perfect fit and have them call me. And, well, Brother so-and-so said, I should call you. And, well, you make me the bad guy when I say, well, brother, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. And please don't ask me every service if I have made a decision. It may be that probably we'll do nothing for a while. What's done in haste is usually waste. And so we will just move forward. We have come through these times before. We will go through this time as well. I think a lot of people felt when Brother Caleb left, oh no, everything's going to fall apart. And it didn't happen. Caleb was an intricate part of everything around here. You know that. But we still got a church. And the Lord's been good to us, very good to us. We had no complaints. And so we've been through times like this before, and we will get through this one as well. I believe every time we've had a situation like this with a staff member leaving to take a church, I believe I've always used the message time to tell you. I don't want to just get up and say, hey, folks, Brother so-and-so's leaving, and pray for him. I hope what I've said tonight, you'll contemplate, you'll think about, you'll let it resonate around in your mind, and that you'll pray. Here's right now, it's sad. Sad. But a lot of times I'll drive in from the house on Sunday morning, and I got a group text. And that group text is Jason Minkowski, Jason Lowe, Ben Angel, Jared Montgomery, Marty Montgomery, Caleb Hampson, Jorge Armendariz, Ricardo Abraham. Am I missing one? I think that's it, eight. There's eight names on that group text. Young men that went out of here that are pastoring churches. Not all of them grew up here. Some of them did. Four of them. Three of them. Four of them. I don't, it doesn't matter. But I would hope that in some way, shape, or form, being here at Faith Baptist helped mold and make them. And now we'll add another one to the list. The tree grows another branch. And we'll see what God will do through Brother Mick and his family in the years ahead. That'll be exciting to see. Exciting to see. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, change is never enjoyable. It's never fun. It's never enjoyable. And so as we go through potentially here another change in the next 8 to 10 weeks, whatever it is, 7, 8 weeks, I pray, God, that you would give us grace as a church. I pray that you give Brother Mick and Leah and their boys grace. I pray, God, that you will prepare. If Burlington is the place for him, then please prepare that church and prepare his heart. And may your will be done. I want to thank you for the 13 years that you have allowed us to enjoy this family, be a part of this church membership. It's been a wonderful relationship. And I'm glad that the tears that we cry tonight are not tears of sorrow over sin, evil, wickedness. I'm glad that the tears that we cry tonight are tears of endearment and love. And we pray your richest blessing on Brother Mick as he ponders and considers your will for his life in the coming days. We'll thank you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. In your name I ask all this. Amen.